That's going to be a great song leading into a passage of Scripture we're going to be studying together tonight. Thanks to Andrew for leading us in singing, Jacinda for accompanying. I'm just going to go ahead and tell y'all something that's in my mind that I would like to see happen. One Sunday evening, I'd like for us to rearrange the chairs here in the auditorium, and we're going to put all the chairs facing one another. So there'll be chairs facing that direction. Those chairs be facing this way. Those chairs facing that way. Then the chairs in the back facing toward the middle. And we're going to have a song leader in the middle. And we're going to have a hymn sing where we're going to be singing to one another, literally singing to one another one Sunday evening. And we can mix into that with that some scripture readings as well. So some of you musical people, if y'all like to think about that a little bit and see as far as on your end of it, leading that, there's some videos online of groups singing that way, singing to one another. And I'd like to see us do that one evening. So maybe sometime this summer we can do that on a Sunday evening. If you turn your Bibles to Malachi chapter 4, we're going to be in the last three verses of this minor prophet that we've been studying through. Tonight's title of tonight's message is The Great and Dreadful Day. Tell you, this morning's title was Danger in the Church, and now tonight, The Great and Dreadful Day. So you almost think it's been really gloomy around here, but I don't think that's, I hope it's not going to be that way tonight from this passage. Malachi 4, verses 4 through 6. And I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm just going to go ahead and read the whole chapter to give us a flow going into this. And if you've been joining us on Sunday nights, perhaps you will remember some of what we've previously looked at in verses 1 through 3, which flows obviously right out of chapter 3 and what was said there. So the expectation found there. So I'll start at verse 1, but our focal passage tonight is verses 4 through 6. This is the word of the Lord from Malachi chapter 4. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts. That will leave them neither root nor branch, but to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. And you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. You shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet. On the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts. Verse 4. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. For behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts tonight. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord our God in prayer, seeking his blessing upon us as we look into his holy word. Father, I come to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Father, as we look to this passage tonight, let us behold the Lord Jesus Christ from it. And God, see and know that we ourselves are in him, through whom we can escape the curse that is coming upon the earth. Bless us, Lord, please, with understanding. Bless us with ears to hear. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, so you need to realize, and we need to realize, that as we come here to the end of Malachi, that this is the last word that was heard for 400 years. The nation of Israel had no other prophet, major or minor, who would speak for God in an authoritative sense. No one who would write scripture as Malachi would write. And the final words that were upon the nation for four centuries would be what we just read in verses 4 through 6. And in particular, verse 5, where there is this anticipation of Elijah the prophet who would be coming. And we will see, I think, in a little bit how the nation of Israel, they were asking questions about, is this Elijah? Is this the prophet who is to come? When John the Baptist comes on the scene, when Jesus comes on the scene, they are asked this, is this the prophet? And the nation was wondering about this. So as we really look into this, we're going to see three things that I want to present to you tonight. First of all, we're going to see in verse 4 that there is something to remember. And in verse 5, there is something to expect. And then finally, in verse 6, there is something to avoid. So let's begin to work our way through this. And we'll see, first of all, in verse 4, something to remember. And it's pretty obvious. What is it that we're to remember according to verse 4 as you look there into your Bibles? What is to be remembered?
Moses.
Yeah, the law of Moses. That's something, isn't it? The year would have been around the year 500 where Malachi was prophesying. Moses would have lived around the year 1500, just depending on what date you look at. But you're looking at here 1,000 years approximately that have expired, but yet here at the end of the Old Testament, the nation of Israel is not saying, oh, don't worry about Moses, don't worry about the law, but he's actually telling them to remember the law of Moses. One commentator said about the word remember, Zekar, that it's used 14 times in Deuteronomy as an exhortation to Israel concerning this covenant law. And then it goes on to say that this command can refer to, first of all, mental acts of remembering or paying attention to something. Secondly, it could refer to mental acts combined with appropriate external actions. In other words, recalling and obeying. And then he goes on to say, or to acts of reciting or repeating something verbally. So in other words, you remember it by saying it out loud to remind yourself of it. And the commentator goes on to say that in light of Malachi's insistence on obedience, the meaning B, or the second meaning that I shared with you, seems to be the force of this command. In other words, he's saying, remember it and do it. So they are, as a nation, to remember this law of Moses that was still, at that time, important. It was still applicable to them as a nation. As we continue to work through verse 4, it says, remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. Now, I want to talk about Horeb for a moment as we kind of walk through this, because that may be something that you're not all that familiar with, or that we are not all that familiar with as a church. We obviously know, what was the name of the mountain that Moses was on when he received the law?
Sinai.
Yeah, Mount Sinai. What we find as we look to the Old Testament is that Horeb was another name for Mount Sinai. So when you see Horeb, that is the same mountain. It's the same area. It's the same place as Mount Sinai. And I would actually like to cruise us back to the Old Testament there in the early parts in Exodus and then Deuteronomy, to draw out some of the meaning behind this, because I think as we do that, we might see why it's so important that he wants them to remember the law of Moses. So if you travel back there with me to the book of Exodus, is where we will begin. Exodus chapter 3. Exodus 3, 1. And really what I'm keying on here is that word Horeb, that area, that mountain. And we'll find out a few things about it. All right, so in Exodus chapter 3, verse 1, Moses has already fled from Egypt. Does anybody remember why he fled from Egypt? Why did he get out of
Dodge?
He killed someone.
That's right.
He killed an Egyptian or a Hebrew?
Egyptian. Yeah. He killed an Egyptian.
So he got out of there because he realized, even though he thought it was done secretly, it wasn't. And a lot of people knew about it. So he got out of town. And here's what we find in chapter 3, verse 1. This is right after that. It says, now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law. So he had fled, gotten married by this time out there. Now, he was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to where?
Horeb,
which is the what? The mountain of God. And it's here that he would see the burning bush, that God would appear to him in the burning bush, and that God would reveal to him his name, Yahweh. And he would say in verse 14, I am who I am. So he gave the meaning of that name right there. I am who I am. All right, so that's the first instance I wanted to point out to you. Let's look at another one in Exodus 17. Exodus 17, verse 6. This is one of the instances where water is gained from a rock. And just to real quick point this out to you, verse 6, behold, I stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. All right, let's go ahead and go to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy. All right, now from the time of Exodus that we just read until where we find ourselves, Deuteronomy chapter 4, does anybody know how many years have passed?
About, approximately, how many years have passed?
40.
That's right.
40 years, because they wandered in the wilderness. And you can learn from Deuteronomy chapter 1 that from Horeb to Kadesh Barnea was actually an 11-day journey. But it took them 40 years to get there. Here in Deuteronomy 4, this is going to recall some instances as we look through these passages with emphasizing again Horeb. All right, chapter 4, verse 10. I can't give a whole lot around these because for the sake of time, but verse 10, especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, when the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. Okay, this is recalling the giving of the Ten Commandments. You remember Deuteronomy chapter 5 is where the Ten Commandments are given again. What he's doing in chapter 4 is recalling to the nation of Israel before they go into the promised land what happened 40 years before when God wanted Moses to call the people to the mountain and then they would actually hear the Ten Commandments spoken from the top of the mountain. And he wanted them to fear him, to learn to fear him all the days that they live on the earth. Let's go the next one, verse 15 of chapter 4. Take careful heed to yourselves, for you saw no form when the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire. All right. Now, chapter 5, verse 2. I'll read verse 1. And Moses called all Israel and said to them, hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your hearing today, that you learn them and be careful to observe them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. All right, remember, Deuteronomy is speaking to the second generation that's grown up in the wilderness. They're about to enter the promised land. He's recalling this to them, but he's also about to give them the Ten Commandments again that were given to them way back in Exodus. Notice here, while we're here, that he points out the statutes and the judgments in verse 1. That's the same thing that is said in Malachi chapter 4, verse 14. That was given to Moses at Horeb, the statutes and the judgments. Chapter 5, verse 1 brings out the statutes and the judgments. Statutes is like that which is prescribed. Something is prescribed to the people to do this. And that seems to be the main emphasis behind the word statute. It is the idea of something prescribed to the people. Like the priests are to eat a certain amount of meat or have a heave offering, and it is a statute of the Lord forever. So that is something prescribed to them to do. Now, a judgment would be that which God has said is right and that which God has said is wrong. God has made a judgment about something, so it is judged to be right, it is judged to be wrong, and they are to observe what God has said accordingly. All right, our next one is chapter 9, verse 8. And we're going somewhere with this, so just hang in there with me if you would. So chapter 9, verse 8, this is recalling an instance where the people provoked God. Also in Horeb, you provoked the Lord to wrath, so that the Lord was angry enough with you to have destroyed you. All right, we'll go to chapter 18, verse 16 now. And this is where it comes to a head. This is where the area where I'd say, hey, this kind of makes sense now. Really makes sense why he's saying to them, remember the law of Moses, my servant, which was given to him at Horeb, the statutes and the judgments. All right, let's look at this. So Deuteronomy 18, beginning at verse 15. By the way, this is a key passage in the book of Deuteronomy. All right, you kind of need to be familiar with this, because Moses here is making a promise about a prophet who's going to come. And when you're reading through the New Testament, and like I said earlier, and you see that somebody like in John chapter 1, I think verse 21, comes to John the Baptist, this delegation of Jews comes to John the Baptist and says, are you the prophet, with a capital P? Well, it's going back to this passage. This is the reason why they're asking that question, what we find here in Deuteronomy 18. So you need to know that as a student of the Bible. So beginning at verse 15, it says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear. Right, so Moses here says it's going to be a prophet like Moses, a mediator. Verse 16, according to all you desired of the Lord your God in where? Horeb. In the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire anymore, lest I die. See, Moses here is bringing, and notice again, we got focus in on this if you could. Verse 15, he says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst. So it's going to be one of us, one of the nation of Israel, one of the Jewish people. Him you shall hear. Now look at this, verse 16, according to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb. Remember what they desired. They were scared out of their minds because they had heard the voice of God. And they did not want to hear that voice anymore. They heard the Ten Commandments from God, from Horeb, from Mount Sinai, and they said, please, don't let him speak to us anymore. You, Moses, go to him. Go up on the mountain, receive commandments from him, and you come back and tell us what he said. Moses right here is saying what happened at Horeb was not your request, your desire for somebody to go to God and come back to us was not fulfilled in me. He's saying a prophet is coming like me from you who's going to meet that desire that you have. Because he says in verse 16, that prophet's going to be raised up who is according to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire anymore, lest I die. Then in verse 17, and the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. Why did Malachi, we can go back there. Why is Malachi give this message to Israel? In verse 4, remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and the judgments. Maybe it's just because he wants them to remember the law of God, that it's foundational, it's fundamental, it has not changed, it is holy, it is good. But maybe he has a little bit deeper meaning than that. That law of Moses is not a law that is just going to lead the people to act different, to be governed a little bit different, but it will be a law, it is a law that actually leads the people to Christ, who is our Savior. It is, as the Bible says, our schoolmaster, our tutor that brings us to Christ, because in it we see our need, and in it we see that there is a prophet who is coming, who is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who will speak the words of God to the people. So there's something to remember. But we also see in this passage that there's something to expect. Y'all didn't get nearly as excited about that as I thought that you would. That's kind of exciting to me. And the reason it is because why does he use Horeb? Why didn't he just say Mount Sinai? Why does he use statutes and judgments like Deuteronomy uses exactly that? Why does he want the law of Moses to be remembered? There's got to be a great purpose for it. In verse 5, there's something to expect. There's really here someone and something to expect. As you look at verse 5, if I were to say, who's the someone to expect, who would it be? Now look at verse 5. Who is the someone the people should expect?
Elijah.
Yeah, because he says, behold, I send you Elijah the prophet. Notice here, at the end of the book, we've seen Moses mentioned, and we've seen Elijah mentioned. Who appeared to Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration?
Moses
and Elijah. All right. Now, behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. When Moses and Elijah appeared with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, they were representing the law and the prophets. That is how it is in the Old Testament. Moses represents the law. Elijah represents the prophets. Something that's interesting about both of these men is that if you look back over the course of history in the Bible, Moses, Elijah, and then Jesus and the New Testament church in the early days, Those are the three points in history where there were miraculous events and signs occurring. Really, everything else was pretty standard for the most part the other times. But Moses, obviously with the events surrounding the Exodus from Egypt, Elijah and then Elisha as well, during this time of crisis. One was during a time of deliverance. The other is in a time of crisis. Are the people, is the nation going to follow Baal, or is the nation going to follow the Lord? And Elijah and Elisha show up on the scene and are able to do miraculous things by the power of God in them, which was able to bring the nation back, to bring their thoughts back to God somewhat. And then, of course, with Jesus. Again, the nation is at a time of decision, and the nation is very much at a time of crisis as well. Crisis spiritually, for they needed a Savior in God. And there was a dissatisfaction with the religions of the world, even the Jewish religion that was not able to meet their needs spiritually. So, the promise is made here of this Elijah, the prophet, who is coming. I can't say this is the first time he's been mentioned. If you go back to chapter 3, verse 1. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. He was probably spoken of here already, even though the name Elijah isn't used. But I do want to read this to remind us of it. There's messengers here. The first one, I believe it's the first one that's probably referring to Elijah. Let's read it. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And this is actually quoted in the New Testament in relation to John the Baptist. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger. So this messenger is talking about Christ, the messenger of the covenant. In whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord. Verse 2, but who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. Now, we've already been through that, but I wanted to recall it to your, call it to your attention so that you can kind of connect that with what we're finding here. Because the promise in verse 5 is that this Elijah, the prophet, is going to come, and he's going to come before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. That day has not yet happened. That great and dreadful day has not occurred. It is going to occur when our Lord Jesus Christ returns. But when Christ came the first time, when he appeared the first time, he appeared for to do away with sin, Hebrews 9 tells us. When he appears the second time, Hebrews 9, does anybody remember why he's going to appear the second time?
It's for salvation.
So he appeared the first time to do away with sin. He will appear a second time for salvation. But in that time where he comes and saves his people, it is going to be both sweet and it's going to be bitter. Because it will be sweet for his people, for we will indeed obtain his glory, like 2 Thessalonians 2 says. But it will be bitter in that Christ will come in flaming fire, bringing vengeance upon those who do not know God and upon those who have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, it will be bitter and it will be sweet. It will be a great day, but it will be a dreadful day of the Lord. So there's something to expect. And really the expect part goes into verse 6 as well. I should have put 5 and 6 up there on that second point. But something is told to us in verse 6 where it says, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. If you take your Bibles and turn back to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings 18. The reason I'm having you turn here is because, this is where Elijah's ministry is taking place. This is the record of it, part of it in the Old Testament. 1 Kings, I may have said 2 Kings, I don't know if I did or not. 1 Kings chapter 18. And it's verse 37. Now, as you look here in 1 Kings 18, what's going on? Where is Elijah?
What you can tell, you might want to look at your headings. You can probably see it in your... What mount is he on?
Carmel?
Yeah, Mount Carmel.
Now, just as a point of reference for you, when Elijah fled from Jezebel, what mount did he go to?
Mount Horeb, yeah.
So he went to Horeb. All right, so here in 1 Kings 18, verse 37, he's praying to the Lord before the fire comes down from heaven and consumes the burnt sacrifice. But here was his prayer. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God. And then in verse 37, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Now, it doesn't say the exact thing that Malachi says about the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers. But we do notice here in this account of Elijah's ministry and his prayer that he is focused on the hearts of the nation and those hearts being turned back to God. Now, if you would, take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Verses 17 and 18. All right, Luke chapter 1. You know, Zacharias is here being told about his wife Elizabeth is going to have a baby. And we'll start at verse 15, but it tells us about this guy that's going to be born. This baby that's going to be born. Guy's not going to be born, it'll be a baby. All right, verse 15. This is Gabriel. I believe that's Gabriel here speaking to Zacharias. Verse 15 says, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. It's talking about the baby that's going to be born. And shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. Of course, when he gets old, not as a baby drinking wine or strong. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. Verse 17. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of who?
Elijah.
Now notice, there's a quote here. To turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. To make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So that was Gabriel. Verse 19 tells us it was Gabriel telling Zacharias about this baby that is going to be born by his wife Elizabeth. And part of what this person is going to do, this baby is going to grow up to be a man, and his ministry is going to be in the spirit and the power of Elijah, and he's going to accomplish what Malachi said Elijah the prophet was going to do. His ministry was going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. That part is quoted, and we will assume the children to the father. Now, here's some things about Elijah that we find in the New Testament. We know that he will prepare the way before Christ. Mark 1:3, Malachi 3:1. According to Jesus, John, was the greatest man to be born of women. And I don't have the right reference written down for that. John, in John 1:21, said that he is not Elijah. Jesus, in Matthew 11:14, said that he is Elijah, if you can receive it. In Mark 9:12-13, Jesus said that Elijah must come first, and that he has come already. So there is confusion around John the Baptist. Did he know if he was Elijah or not? Was he Elijah? Was he the fulfillment of Malachi 4, verse 15 and 16? And it's up in there. And you could take some verses and say, yeah, he was. But you could take Mark and say, hey, there's somebody still coming. And we've talked about this on a Wednesday night. I think it's, what chapter is it in Revelation? Revelation chapter
11?
Let me look over here. Revelation 11. Why don't y'all flip there? So I'll at least point this out to you. This could be, you know, what's going to happen in relation to Elijah. And you notice here, Revelation 11. Your title might say something about the two witnesses, and this, there's information here about the witnesses from chapter 11, verse 1 through chapter 14. And these witnesses come and for 42 months, and they do things like this in verse 6. Verse 6 says, "These have power to shut heaven, so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy." Now, in whose ministry did that happen? For 3.5 years. Whose?
Elijah.
All right, so there may be an indication. Verse 6, "And they have power over water to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire." Who did that in the Old Testament?
Who did God use to do that through?
Moses.
So who knows? You know, here in Revelation 11, verse 6, you see there's two witnesses that appear. One of them, they have the power to shut the heavens like Elijah did. They have the power to turn water into blood like Moses did, like God did through Moses. And so when Jesus talks about that Elijah must come first, and then also Elijah has come, maybe it's a partial fulfillment in the John the Baptist, obviously, but maybe there's something more that we will learn about when it begins to unfold. All right, let's go to our last point, and I don't have much on this one. Malachi, at the end of it, something to avoid. And here's the thing to avoid. It's right there at the end. Lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. This is something, isn't it? Elijah the prophet was going to come, and in his ministry, he's going to turn fathers and children's hearts toward one another. And if he doesn't do that, God's going to come and strike the earth with a curse. That tells me at least one thing. The hearts of the fathers and the children, according to God's standard and what He desires for the family, ought to be toward one another, not away from one another. And even somehow or the other, that occurring would cause God to stand back on His curse that would come upon the earth. So apparently it's a big deal. Conclusions. We should remember the law, because the law of God leads us to the Son of God. You see, Romans 10:4 tells us that the law, that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to those who believe. Christ is the end of the law. Galatians 3:24 and 25 tells us that the law is our tutor that brings us to Christ, because under the burden of the law we see our guilt before God. We see that we are rightly under His judgment. We see that we are not holy, that we are unholy, that He is holy. And we need a mediator. We need one like Job desired, who would stretch out his hands between Job and God and bring them together. And Christ has done that through His cross, through the Christ crucified, risen again. He is the one mediator between God and man. So we should remember the law like they were told to do, because the law of God, it leads us to the Son of God. Number two, building strong Christian families is good ministry. Building strong Christian families, especially in our day and age and in our nation that has lost its mind about the family, about male and female, more than ever, the church is critical in our society today to stand strong upon the Word of God, that men would be men, that women would be women, and that children would understand the role of the father and the mother in the family. And the church must undergird this and build this up at every opportunity that we have. It is critical. I think it's safe to say that as goes the family, so goes a nation. So the church, man, the church, we are holding the rope. We are holding the truth, but we aren't just holding it. Paul tells Timothy that we are the pillar and the foundation for the truth. It is on the church that the truth rests, and it is in the church that the truth is held high in a wicked and perverse generation. And we must continue to hold it high, but at the same time, we must continue to live it out. Fathers, are your hearts toward your children? Children, are your hearts toward your fathers? Men, whatever you're doing, whatever you're doing, your heart must be toward your children. Other things may go by the wayside. You may miss out on this opportunity or that opportunity, but your hearts must be toward your children. You do whatever you must do to get your heart right in that area. We got boys sitting in here. Young men, you're going to be dads one day. Hopefully you'll be dads of many children. You will seek to be drawn away by many, many things in life. But let not your heart be drawn away from your responsibility to your family, to your sons, and to your daughters. Proverbs says, "My son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways." It is so critical to the health of the church, to the health of the nation, and even we could say to the salvation of the lost as we proclaim this gospel, that alone save sinners. Final point. And I just want to, I want to say one other thing just of application on that. You know, a while back, I was just thinking, you know, that I wanted to do more with my boys in particular. I feel like I was just lacking in some area. We get together as a church, as a family, and read the Bible and pray. Not every single night, but that is a focus that we try to have to do at night before we go to bed. We're reading through the book of Job right now, but even in doing those things and having done that for years, I felt like I was lacking. I needed to do more with my boys. So, you know, one thing led to another, but I found a book in my office that I was given a long time ago, and it's called Created for Work. Some of y'all probably have that. And as I was thumbing through that and had been thinking about this some, I thought, this is what I need to read with the boys. It's short chapters. I'm going to take time every night, or most every night, and go down there, and I'm going to read it to them and spend time with them. And so, you know, I began to do that, and it's been good. It's been encouraging. It's helped my heart to be more toward my boys, and I hope it's helped their heart to be more toward me. Now, I tell you that I've been doing that only for this reason. I want you to know that that was a desire that I had, and God has given me the desire of my heart. If you as a father desire that for your children, pursue it. Pray, seek God's will in that area, and then take action to do something to be obedient to the Lord. Last point of conclusion is God has provided escape from this curse in Christ, our Savior. He delivers us from the wrath to come. Do you know Christ as your Savior? The call of the gospel is to repent of your sins, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then as an expression of that faith, as a profession of it, the Bible calls us to water baptism according to the New Testament. If in any of those areas you need counsel, you need to talk, we're always available and we'd love to talk to you about being obedient to the gospel and obedient to the Lord. Thank you for your time tonight. Let's pray together. Lord, I do thank you for your word. It's a weighty passage. It's going to be a great day, but it's also a dreadful day for the lost. Father, I pray that everybody here in this congregation and those who are listening online, those who are not here who are part of this congregation, God, I pray we would be ready for that day because of Jesus Christ's work in our lives. And as we seek to just live out the Christian life in this immoral, wicked society and culture in which we live, Lord, give us grace that we may do so. I pray that the hearts of our fathers will be turned to the children, hearts of the children to the fathers. Lord, if it be nowhere else upon earth, I pray it will be that way in this congregation here at New Life Baptist Church. Help us. Be with us. May we remember who we are this week and live as sons and daughters of God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you for your attention tonight. You're dismissed.